Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And would you once again join me in the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra, the gospel according to Ezra. I love seeing things in the scripture that not only do they share with us historical events, but they speak such spiritual truths to us. There was a passage that I stumbled on one time that still is in my mind about the shepherd rescuing a jawbone and a piece of an ear. And that just shares with us what the Lord got when he redeemed a people. There wasn't much. Just like when that great host of people needed to be fed, those disciples could provide nothing. It was a young boy that had 7 loaves and 2 fishes, and that wasn't much. But the Lord was able to make it much. May the Lord make it much today. That's what our prayers. We have nothing to bring. May the Lord make it much. In the book of Ezra, chapter 6, we find here that the word had gone back to the king of Babylon, and a request was made, would you please search through the scrolls, through the history, and see if it be true that we are here building the temple because the king had said, go build it. And so the king decreed, and it was sent out, go search all the libraries, go search through the history stacks, and see if you can find that scroll that was written with that decree on it. And by God's providence, by God's mercy, and because of his free and sovereign grace, they found a scroll. And on it was written the words of the king. After 70 years of being in Babylonian captivity, the children of Israel were shared as the prophet had written. 70 years, and then a man by the name of Cyrus, king, will permit you to go back to the land that you were from. And here in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, it tells us in verse 3, and in the first year of Cyrus the king, these are the words of that scroll. This is the history of that scroll. This is the decree of Cyrus made. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. With 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now when word got back to those that were in Jerusalem that were in the process of building, I can enjoy with them, they said, this is wonderful. We knew it all along. I would like to look at that verse 4 this morning. And there's much that could be said about verse 4. I could look here and see the great stones. These great stones are much larger than we can bring. It takes the great stones of God to be the foundation. We have nothing to bring that has a foundation. By nature, we're building on sand. It takes the grace of God to attach us to the rock. We could also say it takes new timber. No works of righteousness that we have. It takes new timber. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. In the process of making wine, it would break those old skins. And so it is, we don't add works to grace. It is terrible. The process is terrible. The results are terrible. And then we could say there, they paid by the king. Everything that is for our well-being and our salvation is paid for by the King. We have nothing to give. We don't have any money. We're broke. We're bankrupt. And so the King provides it all. But I would like to look at those three rows of great stones this morning. I trust you noticed with me that there were three rows, and they were great stones, and they were the foundation that was going to be made here of the temple. In those three glorious persons of the Godhead, we would like to direct our attention this morning as the true foundation of our faith is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their ministry. I have found out in just a very short time of my ministry on this earth that there is a lot of things that God gets blamed for that He had nothing to do with. He permitted them, purposed them, but He's not to be blamed for them, because He didn't make it a qualification for anybody to be spiritual in those manners. But we do find out that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had ministries to perform in the covenant of grace. They have, it's hard for us to comprehend what we commonly call the Trinity. In fact, I've read where people compare the Trinity to an egg. And for a long time, we got the shell, and we got the yolk, and we got the white. But they're of different things. And for a long time, I used water as a comparison of God, because we find that those things are naturally on this earth. They're all H2O, but it's steam and liquid and solid. And I was corrected by a brother when I was listening to a sermon audio. God said, "To what will you compare me?" And we're not to compare Him to anything. We can't put Him into a category. So I said, "Father, forgive me for me trying to come up with some way to explain you when the Bible is all we have and we're not to go beyond that." This is what God had to say about Himself. We use the term Trinity. We find over there in the book of Matthew that when we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples, and when disciples are made by Almighty God, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Evidenced as brought out there. And then we heard this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, there's one Spirit, one Lord, and one God and Father. So the Bible is very declarative about these beings, about the Godhead, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 11, we find at the Tower of Babel, God said, "Let us go down." And we have the word "us" is used. Let us go down. And when God created Adam in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." So we have something here. There is a plurality of in the Godhead, but there is one God. Never forget that. They're not three gods, but they are one God, and we have them displayed to us through the Scriptures as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the very beginning, we have "in the beginning God." Now it's interesting when we look up that word God, it's the word Elohim, and it's used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. But there is something about that word that gives us a plurality. It is plural. It's the plural of El. It's interesting when we run into people's names, particularly throughout the Old Testament, if we have the word El in their name has some meaning about God. Elijah, Elisha, Eli. Those have something in their name with reference to God. So when we hear the word Elohim or God, in the beginning God, there is the reference to our mind that there is a plurality in this one entity. Now I am not going to pretend to understand that. There's much smaller things, that I still don't understand. So I'm not going to get into that about trying to understand, and I'm not going to try to illustrate this, but let us look into the scriptures about these three and their ministries in the covenant of grace. God had a ministry in the covenant of grace. God intended to save some people before Adam was ever created. God intended to have some people that would come and worship him freely. Now, everybody is going to worship God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will worship him. But it is a joy and a privilege because of grace that we get to worship him freely and in glory. That we can worship him as the Father that did something on our behalf in the covenant of grace. And we can worship the Son because he had something to do in the covenant of grace. And we can worship the Holy Spirit because he has something to do in the covenant of grace. And yet we find that all glory is given unto God through the Son, Jesus Christ. If we are able to worship Jesus Christ the Lord, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are given glory. We're not called on to do those things to the Father and to the Son. It's respect and reverence. But we worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." They messed up so often. They went out after other gods. They went out after God that was a bull, a bullock, a golden calf. They worshipped all kinds of idols when they got into the promised land. And he was constantly reminding them that there is one God. God, Jehovah God, the God in charge of the everlasting covenant of grace. This God. But this God has much to do with our redemption in three parts. When Jesus was baptized, you remember what happened when Jesus came up out of the water? A voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit as a dove, doesn't say he was a dove, said he descended as a dove upon him. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit represented there at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father spoke, the Son was baptized, and the Spirit as a dove descended upon him. And we find that the ministry of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit are evident throughout the Old Testament, but with what clarity we can see them as evidenced in the New Testament. So, I'd like to start on a row of stone that was in the temple. Now, to begin with, I said the first row, and then the second row, and the third row, and I says, you know, that's not appropriate. It's a row of stone. Because everything about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are co-equal, co-powerful, co-eternal. There is everything with equality about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus shares much with us of the great work of redemption that was started by the Father in the covenant of grace. Would you turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 6? John, chapter 6. We have such an underpinion. We have such a foundation. We have such great stones supporting our redemption and the redemptive work and the eternal covenant of grace that it should cause us to rejoice every day of our walk upon this earth, even though there are things going on in it that are just absolutely boggle our mind of how they could happen and what is happening with them. And yet, through it all, we are sitting standing, resting upon three great rows of stone that support the temple, and these are the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And without those three and their work, we would be absolutely lost. If God did not do His work, and if the Son did not do His work, and if the Holy Spirit did not do His work, there would not be one person ever saved and standing before God in a redemptive work. But because God has done His work, a great host will gather together and sing glory unto the Father, and glory unto the Son, and glory unto the Holy Spirit when they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus shares with us the compilation of the entire Old Testament and the New Testament combined about what the Father did in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. The Father did something on the behalf of everyone that would ever be called out of darkness to life. The Father was involved before the world began, before we were ever born, before we were ever in a lineage down to this day. God had something involved. And John chapter 6, verse 37, the Lord Jesus shares this. He says, "All that the Father giveth me." Now to some, they pass over that and say, "Oh my." But to someone who knows what the foundation of their faith is, they stop and thank God Almighty that He was considering them in the covenant of grace before they had ever come and committed one sin. Before Adam ever rebelled against a thrice holy God. Jesus says before that all took place, here in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And there in verse 45 of the same chapter, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The prophets wrote of this, that God is going to work a work, that God has made a list of, He has written down in the Lamb's Book of Life of people before they were ever born, before they were ever thought of, before they'd ever come through the loins of Adam. God had a people chosen before the foundation of the world, and that is most essential. And our feet are sitting upon the foundation of that temple, of a great row that God the Father was involved with, that He would have us in mind. If He did not have a people in mind, nobody. It is, I don't know if you've ever been in a dark cave or not. Nancy and I went to that great cavern there in Kentucky. And when we got back in there, the man that had all of the lights turned them out. Says, "Turn them out." Now, they happened to be electric and not gas at this time. That man could have said, "Okay, crawl out." And you know what? Nobody in there would have had any idea which way to begin, even if we had wanted to. But by nature, we don't even want to. My dad raised pigs, and the favorite thing those pigs wanted was a wallow. And they loved it. They loved, and we could wash them off and spruce them up. And as soon as we quit washing them, you know where they went? Right back to the wallow. And they're just as dirty as they ever were. If it hadn't been for God the Father in the covenant of grace, choosing a people and giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, for redemption, not one person would ever call out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." No one would ever cry out, He is my Savior, because we would not even know him. So God did such a wonderful act when he chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what a foundation stone that is. And if we don't have that foundation, we're on slippery slopes. We have nothing to attach ourselves to. We can't keep anything under us. And that's when we are turned by every wind of doctrine that comes along. We have no settlement. Out my parents' front door, there's the Warner Mountains. And up on one of the faces of a mountain there is what's called Blue Rock. Just an outcropping of rock. And my mother said, "Don't you ever crawl across Blue Rock." I had to try it at least once. And I found out when I just got out on it what she was talking about. It looked like it was firm. It looked like it was solid. But there were thousands of little pieces of that rock that had broken off over time. And they were ball bearings. And when you're on a slope of about 30 degrees and you have ball bearings, you say, "Why in the world didn't I listen to my mother?" It scared me to death. Finally got off of there, and I knew what she was talking about. Well, that's where we are by nature. The Lord gives us a flat place to rest, and that's on the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their work of grace. If you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17, the Lord Jesus in his great high priestly prayer had much to say about this very subject of what the Father had done for us. What a foundation stone, what a great stone, what a row of great stones that the Father laid down for his people before the world began, and that he had an interest in saving a people before the world began. And Jesus tells us here in John chapter 17, "As thou hast given him," verse 2, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Oh my, religion, I used to preach it. That Jesus intended, God the Father intended, the Holy Spirit intended to save everybody, but they wouldn't let him. You know what? That would make redemption a broken redemption. Faulty, failing redemption. God failed. He couldn't get the job done. But when we read in the scriptures that God is going to do all that he ever said, he would accomplish everything he intended to do. And he intended to save a people, and he would accomplish that. And there would be a number that he knew the number of, but no man knows the number of people that he had redeemed out of all the fallen race of Adam. Sinners saved by grace. Here in John chapter 17 again, there in verse 6, it says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word." We say, how did that happen? Christ is able to keep it on our behalf. And then in that same chapter, verse 9, if you'd look at that, "I pray for them." I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And in verse 24 of that chapter, it says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." When did he love his people? Before the foundation of the world. Well, I'm thankful as Cyrus made that great edict so long ago. He shares with us that there's three great rows of stone. And we find, as the Lord spoke, he said, "My Father has given me something before the foundation of the world. Give me people before the foundation of the world." In time, God allows us to see a little bit about what that's like. in the book of Genesis, it's written, but in the book of Romans, it's brought out. The Apostle Paul quotes the book of Genesis and brings out in Romans chapter 9 that Rebekah is going to have two children, two sons. They're conceived by the same parents. They're going to be born on the same day. They have everything in common. Their genealogy is in common. Their life in the womb is in common. They have everything in common. But God shared with Rebekah this: I am going to use these two boys to illustrate a point, and please listen, he said. And Paul brings that up to the church at Rome. Listen to this. I want you to listen to this, because without this, we have no hope. Without God being involved, if God was not involved, we would all be Esau's. But since God is involved, he's going to have some Jacobs. And he said before they were born and before they had done any good or evil, what does he say? Before they'd done anything, I'm going to illustrate a point. I have a choice of people that I'm going to save, and they're not influencing me by what they do. They're not influencing me by works. They're not going to influence me by their prayers. They're not going to influence me by their righteousness. They're not going to influence me, because I have made a choice before the foundation of the world. Not because they've done any good or evil, but that the grace of God because of election might stand. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And people may raise their hackles over that, but you know what? God is sovereign. We used to sing a song, God is sovereign still. He never quit. God is sovereign. And the church has appreciated it ever since they were acquainted with it. And they loved it. Because once God saves the people, they recognize the fact without God, they would never have turned aside to see him. The Son, the Lord Jesus, and what does he say about the great work of redemption? In Isaiah chapter 53, that whole chapter is filled with what the Son is going to do on the behalf of his sheep. The Son is going to put his back out to the smiters. The Son is going to have the sin of his people placed on him, imputed to him. The Son is going to lay down his life for them. The Son has much to do on the behalf. And in the covenant of grace, it wasn't a vote. Two against one. Short straw. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, you got the short straw, so this is what you're going to do. No, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, was so pleased. In fact, he said, for the joy that was set before me. Great joy is set before me. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Now, what is a good shepherd going to do? This good shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The church says he's the good shepherd. He's the one that watches over me. He's the one that bears me. He's the one that carries me. He is the way that a shepherd protects his flock is what Jesus does for the church. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Goes on there in John chapter 10, verse 12. But he that is a hireling And not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Can you see what would have happened if we didn't have a good shepherd? If we didn't have the good shepherd, if we didn't have the Father, if we didn't have the Son, if we didn't have their redemptive ministry to perform, the hireling fleeth. We'll leave the sheep. Leave the sheep to the wolves. Leave the sheep to the bear. Leave the sheep to destruction. The hireling has no interest. But it tells us in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also. Here we are, right in this verse. They're not here right now when he's talking in John chapter 10. But they're going to be there. He knows where they are. Down through the centuries, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And he knows where his sheep are all through the centuries. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It was wonderful, no doubt, to be in the days of the Lord Jesus and be a disciple or an apostle of the Lord Jesus and hear him preach as he preached. But you know what? He's still preaching. He's still declaring the gospel. As we heard read there in the book this morning of Ephesians, he has appointed mouthpieces to preach the gospel, just like he is there himself. And that is the reason we have to stick to this book and cannot go somewhere else or bring in something else, because he is the one that must be preached. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In Matthew, he said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Galatians, it says, who gave himself for our sins. In Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And then another row of great stones. The Holy Spirit. What a mystery. What a mystery is God. Great is the mystery of godliness. What a mystery, the work of the Father. He had every right to just treat us like an anthill and rub us out. But before the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to set my love on some folks. The Son, in agreement, wholehearted agreement, said, I will give my life a ransom for the sheep. And the Holy Spirit, in all his power, in all his glory, said, I will go and give them life. Jesus said, the flesh is nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Oh, to grasp that. To lay hold of that. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing that we have in us that can give life to us. People are just absolutely scared of disease. This one going on right now, just absolutely. I don't know if you can go buy any hand sanitizer in the Dalles. It's all been purchased. I don't know whether you can go, all kinds of things have just been purchased up in preparation for this. It's just, and yet people will go out of this life without even thinking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Without thinking. The Lord Jesus told a man that was a ruler of the Jews, And he says, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know about this? Every time we find God in the Old Testament, we find him doing something and the people weren't even involved in it. I'll give you Jericho. I'll give you the land. I'll open up the Red Sea. I'll protect you from Egypt. I'll drown them, the army in the Red Sea. Everywhere. And all of those accounts that God gave to Nicodemus as a ruler, a teacher of the Old Testament, he had never come to the conclusion that this is symbolic of how God saves his people, because this man was just like religion. He was attempting by his own righteousness to be able to come before God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He never said how. You ask religion, people in religion, how are people born again? I've had people, oh, that's when they're baptized. It's not what the Bible says. Oh, that's when I get down on my knees and pray through. That's not what the Bible says. That's when I ask Jesus into my heart. That's not what the Bible says. That's when I repented of my sins. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. No. The new birth is given first, and then we repent and believe. Repentance and faith are fruits of regeneration. They're not the things that are we buy regeneration with. The Holy Spirit has promised to regenerate all that the Father gave the Son and all the Son died for. He promised to give them the new birth. We can go right back to the book of Genesis when God created Adam. You remember what it says there? God made Adam of the dust of the earth, and he's still an inanimate object. There is no life in him whatsoever. And he is just like us without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. And then it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What was it that the Spirit, through the angel, said to Mary? She said, how can this be? How can I have a baby when I have never known a man? He said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. What a mystery. It's past finding out, and we only can rejoice in it. The Holy Spirit, as it's spoken of, breathed into the nostrils of some person upon hearing the gospel. The Holy Ghost shall come upon them. The power of the highest shall overshadow them. What it is not is all the stuff that religion says it is. That's crumbly rock on blue rock. It comes because of God and the truth of the gospel being preached. It cannot be demanded. It is not given as a reward of works done. It is sovereignly given to all of the Father chose and all that the Son died for. What are the results of the new birth? What are the results of God choosing the Son, paying for, and the Holy Spirit giving life to? What's the results? Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is repentance? All my life I was told that's when you repent of your sins and finally God gets enough of it and saves you. You know what repentance is? That's having a total new view of God. A change of mind. We no longer are like Naaman and say, I thought he would come out and do this and this and this. We come to the conclusion, he did it for his own glory. He performed it for his own purpose. And I am the recipient. I am the cup that was filled. And I am thankful for that. We are the results of God's great covenant of grace. A change of mind about God and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and all of our salvation. Repentance and faith are the fruits of the new birth, and they're not the procurement or the formula for. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit guarantee success in their salvation and the salvation of those chosen, redeemed, and born again, just like those three rows of great stones guaranteed that the rest of the building would not shake. Be firmly attached to. That is our only hope, is in God. We know how wiggly our feet are. We know what we're prone to do. We know what we do. So we are thankful that we have a firm foundation, and that foundation is Christ. God the Father gave a purchase, gave a gift. The Son said, I will give my life for those sheep. And the Holy Spirit goes about the business today of accompanying the preaching of the gospel and giving the new birth to every one of those that Jesus Christ died for. And there will be none lost. They'll all be brought in, they'll all know God, and they'll all worship Him. And you know what? There's not nine ways of salvation. There's not nine faiths. There's not nine ways. There is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And that is God's way only. Brother Mike.